It is incredible, it is extraordinary, it is powerful to think about the forgiveness of God. That our God would love us so much that He's willing to pardon all of our sins. All the negative, the evil things that we've done, all the things that we should have done that we didn't do, He will forgive us for those things. It is very possible that we would take that from time to time for granted. That we would not take advantage of the fact and fully comprehend and appreciate that forgiveness. What I want to do this morning is to first of all look at the forgiveness of God. What He means when He says in Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I am He that blotteth out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. What does that mean that He won't remember our sins anymore? And then also we're going to look at the forgiveness that we ought to then have for one another. For one another. The power of forgiveness. God says, I'm not going to remember your sins. The Bible paints an incredible picture, a word picture you might say, of the forgiveness of God. And when we see that picture, we better appreciate, I believe, His forgiveness and better understand what He means when He tells us that we must forgive one another. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Actually, you know what? Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 17 first of all. We'll go to Psalm 32. Go to Luke 17 first. I don't want to miss the introduction here. Luke 17, we're going to begin in verse 3. Just give you a little anticipation for Psalm 32 then. Luke 17, beginning in verse 3. By way of introduction, let's read verses 3 through 5 together. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. 3 things that we just briefly want to notice as we introduce this subject. In verse 3, I want you to read it with me again. Take heed, if thy brother trespasses against thee, okay, if he repents, then you should or must forgive him. In the first place, the forgiveness of sin is not, contrary to popular belief, it is not unconditional. Forgiveness is not a freebie. It's not something that you just give out. Now, don't misunderstand me. We ought to be willing at all times and have the attitude of one who is going to forgive someone at any moment that they would repent. But forgiveness is not something you do. It may seem noble that you just do it, no matter whether or not they repent or ask you for that forgiveness, whether they apologize to you. But that's not biblical. And maybe the best way to comprehend this is to think about the way that God forgives us. Does God forgive someone of their sin? That's what we're talking about. Someone who's sinning against us. Does someone who sinned against God, are they forgiven by God regardless of whether or not they are apologetic for that sin, regardless of whether or not they repent? Well, of course not. So certainly we're not more loving than God, more forgiving than God, right? Forgiveness is not unconditional. But again, that doesn't mean we hold a grudge or that we treat them differently until they repent. But certainly we cannot offer them that true forgiveness until they say, I'm sorry, until we see that they are going to change their life. Also, you notice in verse 4 that forgiveness is not marginal. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. It's not marginal. I want you to think about this in 2 ways. There are no boundaries of forgiveness in the sense that no matter how many times they sin against you, even if it's 7 times, as it's mentioned here, in one day, if 7 times in a day they come to you and say, listen, I'm sorry, I repent for what I did, then we've got to forgive them every time. But furthermore, and maybe more practical to the attitude some people have when it comes to forgiveness being marginal, is we don't need to have this attitude of, I'm going to forgive you, but not forget. I forgive you, but I'll never forget. You hear people say to someone, our relationship will never be the same because of what you've done to me or to someone that I love. I'll forgive you, but I'm never going to forget that. Aren't you grateful? I'm certainly grateful that we do not serve a God who has that attitude. That He will forgive us, but He'll never forget. Right? Children, our relationship will never be the same because of the sin that you've committed against me. God doesn't have that attitude, and He certainly doesn't expect us who have done nothing to one another compared to what we've done to God, to have forgiveness to be a marginal thing, to have boundaries and not to forgive and forget. Now, that's a difficult thing, isn't it? And look at how they respond in verse 5, the same way that I would. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. If this is the case, increase our faith. In the third place, then, forgiveness is not natural. That's not easy to do, to tell someone, I'm gonna forgive you and never bring it up again. Our relationship can go back as if it never happened. That's not easy to do. And so we need to increase our faith. We need our strength from God in order to be able to do that. To go back and to say and act as if nothing ever happened against us. What I want to do in order to better understand these three aspects is to begin with that picture that I was talking about. How God forgives us. Now let's go to Psalm 32. I've made you wait long enough. Psalm chapter 32, or the 32nd Psalm. And let's begin to paint this picture together of God's forgiveness. Psalm 32. Verses 1 and 2, let's read together. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In verse 2 he says, to whom the Lord does not impute that iniquity. To amputate is to remove something. To imputate is to put on or to add to something. So blessed is the one to which God does not add on his transgression or charge his account, you might say, with that sin. But that's coming from what he says in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. There's the word. Here's the picture. Whose sin is covered. In this particular time period, in ancient times, biblical times, and in the time in which this psalmist is writing, if they owed a debt to someone, whether that was in the marketplace or something personal, they would take a stone or a piece of pottery, and what they would do is engrave in that stone the amount of that debt. If we were to do that today, let's say we owed someone $20. We would engrave $20 in a stone. And that was the debt. That's what was owed. And once that debt was paid back in full, once that $20, as we're putting this in our terms, was paid off, they would take hot wax and pour it into that engraving, and then it would cool, it would dry, and it would be filled. And so that would represent the fact that that debt was covered, that it was paid. And so as we begin to paint this picture, as the psalmist writes this, recognizing what was going on in that time period, here's that stone. And it's engraved with our sin, a debt that we could never pay off, a debt that no amount of money could possibly pay. And yet it's been covered, not by hot wax, but by or with the very blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. And so our sin then is covered by the blood of Christ. Now I want you to take that thought and go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. And let's build upon this. Now, read with me verse 18 of Isaiah 1. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet or red, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so as it's pictured here, sin is a stain. It's a stain. You've been in there, you've got kids, and you've been a kid once, and maybe even sometimes now, as an adult, you go out there and you get a grass stain, or you get, you know, you're eating. If you're like me, if I ever eat something like a burger or something that has ketchup, it's going to get on me. I don't know what it is. I just can't. It's like a magnet, and you get that stain, and there it is, and it's and you got to try to get it out. Well, sin is pictured here as a stain that is going to be very difficult to remove, impossible, of course, without the blood of Jesus. And so as you look at this picture, think about that stone. Even though the wax is there, or in this case, the blood of Christ, even though that is covered, it's still visible. There's still that stain on it where it was once engraved and where now it's waxed over. God says, I'm going to rub the stone smooth, as it were. I'm going to remove the stain. In other words, I'm going to make it as if you never owed that debt to begin with. Okay, you're beginning to see the picture here of the forgiveness of God. He removes the stain. Now, let's add another part to this. Isaiah chapter 38, same book, just a few pages over. Isaiah chapter 38. Verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. If you've ever been to a baseball game, in fact, I think the kids are going to go at the end of this month, but I remember growing up going to the Atlanta Braves baseball game. Remember, I was born and raised in Northwest Georgia. Always been a Braves fan, more so when I was younger than I am now. I was more into it. And Dad and I would go often, just about every year. And it was incredible to me how that these professionals could stand in that large outfield and throw the ball the distance that they threw it in a straight line, basically. If I'm going to throw the ball far, I'm going to launch it with as much arch as I can because I can't hum the ball like that in a straight line. That was incredible. And one of my favorite relievers of all time, if you remember him, was Mark Rohr. Mainly because he had the ability to consistently throw that ball upwards, the high 90s, over and over again. That was incredible. That was fascinating to me. Could you imagine for a moment God, how he could throw something? I certainly wouldn't want to be the catcher, would you? Right, if it was a baseball. In this picture, though, he says, I take that stone, right, your sin, and I throw it. With all of my might, God throws it, not in front of him, which I find significant, not so he can watch it in the distance, but behind his back. He gets rid of it. Who knows how far that would go as you envision this picture, but he throws it with all of his might. And if that's not enough, go with me now to chapter 44. Isaiah, needless to say, speaks a lot of this forgiveness. Isaiah 44, look at verse 21. He throws the stone behind him, and then this. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out, notice, as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. That thick cloud that he creates. If you've been driving down the road, I don't know if you get this in Florida. I imagine you do. Okay, yes you do. You know how this is. When you're driving in that fog, you can't see very far in front of you at all. Very, very dangerous. Sometimes I'd rather be raining really hard than this thick fog that we're talking about. And even if you turn your lights on, it doesn't help. It just glares the fog, unless you've got those fog lights down low. But the vision is impaired. And so the picture here is not only does he throw it behind his back, but he creates, just if he wanted to turn around and see it as it's going off, where there's a thick fog in between he and where that rock is headed. So even if he were to turn around, he can't see it. He can't even see it in the distance. This is the forgiveness of God. He's taken this rock, he's poured the blood of Jesus in it, paid the debt, he's removed the stain, he's thrown it behind his back, and he's placed a fog there so he'll never see it again. But here's possibly the greatest, in my opinion, or at least my favorite part of this picture, is where it lands. Let's go to Micah. Micah chapter 7, where does he throw that sin? I think you know the answer, but let's turn to it. Micah chapter 7. I'll give you a moment to get there as well. Micah chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 18 and 19. Right before the end of the letter. Micah 7. Verse 19. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Notice, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's where that rock goes. That's where that sin goes, in the depths of the sea. And I love this. I've always been fascinated with the ocean, with the seas. But I love this because it's in the sea, the depths of the sea, that we find the deepest places on earth. Way below. In fact, as you know, there are mountain ranges in the oceans that create these incredible depths, trenches in the sea. In fact, if you go a little south of Japan in the Pacific Ocean, there's something called the Mariana Trench, if you've heard of it. And that is the deepest place on earth. In fact, last year was the second time, the second person to ever travel to the bottom of the Mariana Trench. That's a brave man. In 1960, it was done for the first time. But the last year, and you can go on and see photos of this, incredible depths. The bottom of that trench is 36,000 feet below the surface of the water. 36,000. Let me put that into perspective. The highest place on earth is Mount Everest, some 29,000 feet above the earth's surface. If you were to take Mount Everest and turn it upside down and drop it into the Mariana Trench, it would completely submerge itself, and there would still be 7,000 feet from that mountain to the surface of the water. That's over a mile, 5,280 feet in a mile. The Mariana Trench, 36, that's 7 miles under the water. 7 miles. I don't know if God was thinking of the Mariana Trench when He says this, but He says the depths of the sea. He throws that rock, that sin, and that's where it lands. This is the picture of forgiveness. The rock, the debt, holding your sin, is covered by the blood of Jesus. The stain is removed by God, as if it never happened. And if that's not enough, He throws it behind His back, puts a fog there, if He even wanted to turn to look at it, He couldn't, and then it lands in the depths of the sea. Now here's why. Why did you say that, Dalton? That's interesting, but what's the point? Well, here it is. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you. Friends, that's humbling to say the least. When you see the forgiveness of God, and He tells us, you've got to forgive others that way. No wonder the apostle said, increase our faith. Are you able to do that? Am I able to do that? To forgive someone in a way that as if it never happened, it'll never be brought up again, and it will not affect me in any way. That is true forgiveness. Now let's talk about how to do that. What's our part in this? Obviously we don't literally take a stone and do all that. So how do we forgive in this way? What's the path of forgiveness? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and find the answer. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read this together, a lengthier reading than I normally would do. But the reason is because of the repetition of certain words. And Lord willing, next year sometime when we do a study together on how to study the Bible, we'll see the emphasis on this, the importance of noticing repetitious words, things that are mentioned again and again, because what you learn really quickly that the context is going to have a lot to do with these words that are repeated. And in this case, Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 23. We're going to notice some key words, and I'll emphasize them as we go through. Matthew 18, 23, let's read together. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. A measure of weight. An impossible payment in the amount that this would have been. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. That was the punishment. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience. There's a key word. Patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. That's a key word. Moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him. That's a key word. Forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. I mean, nothing compared to the previous amount. An easy payment. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience. That's a key word. With me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave, there's a key word again, thee, all the debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion, there's that key word again, on thy fellow servant, even as I had, and notice this word, pity on thee, or mercy, some translations would say. And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive, that's a key word, not everyone his brother their trespasses. If you go back to Matthew 18:21, where Peter mentions forgiveness, and go through there no less than four times, do you see the word forgive? Friends, this is a paragraph of Scripture that is about forgiveness. About forgiveness. And so let's look at the path of forgiveness. Some of the key words that were mentioned throughout this text. And if we can lay hold and apply these five things that we're going to mention to our lives, we can truly forgive as God would have us to. And if any one of these is missing, we're going to struggle. How about in the first place, that word patience that we saw more than one time? Patience. The word for patience here literally means to be long to anger. Long to having temper or flashes of anger really is the definition of the word here. If you want to be able to forgive the way that God forgives, we can't have that temper problem. We can't be angry and hold on to that anger with our brethren, with our brother or sister, or the one who has sinned against us. You think about Jesus Christ for just a moment and His patience. Right? It's really sad. Honestly, it breaks my heart. Some of the times, the things that I get frustrated about, I get angry about some of the most petty things when you think about it. And we've all been guilty of that. Like, should that really have upset me? Think about our Lord for just a moment. He had done nothing wrong. Nothing at all wrong, as you know. And yet He was tempted as in every way as we are, as we have been. And yet they spat in His face. They slapped Him. They mocked Him. They stripped Him of His clothes in public. Humiliated Him. They beat Him. They scourged Him. They nailed Him to that wood, the crown of thorns upon His head. Placed Him in front of everyone. And at what point was it when Jesus said, they've crossed the line, now I'm angry? At what point did He say, I'm ready to destroy them for what they're doing to me? At what point could it have been justifiable for Him to be angry? And yet, what did He say on that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's incredible. That is the patience, the long-suffering, the being long to anger that our Lord had, and He was able to say, forgive them. That's part of the path to forgiveness. If you and I want to forgive others in that way, we must belong to anger. We must have the patience that He had. Of course, and He's symbolized by this Lord in the passage that we read. What about this word, compassion? The word compassion, used a couple of times here, literally means to be moved in one's bowels or diaphragm. And the reason is because in this time, they believed that the diaphragm held the greatest emotions of the body, of the mind. And so the word means to be moved in those bowels, to be moved with compassion. I believe it's 1 John 4:17 where he talks about holding. How do you see your brother who's in need and withhold the bowels of compassion from being moved? The idea is that compassion is a natural thing. You have to shut that off, if you will, to not have compassion on someone. I'm reminded of the Good Samaritan. As the man was laid on the side of the road, he was beaten. He was left for dead. He was robbed. And you remember the priest that walked by, and he saw him, the Bible says, but he walked by on the other side. And then here comes this Levite, and he sees him laying there, and he walks by on the other side. But then here comes this Good Samaritan, And something said about him that's not mentioned of the other two. It says again, he saw him and he had compassion on him. That's what separated him from the other two. And because of that compassion, because he was moved in his bowels to feel for his pain, literally, as we would often say, to put himself in that person's shoes, he was able to go to him and to go above and beyond to make sure that his needs were met. If we want to forgive the way that God forgives, our path of forgiveness must include that compassion. We've got to put ourselves in their shoes. Have you not ever sinned against someone? Have you not ever hurt someone else and needed them to forgive you? Put yourself in their shoes and allow that compassion to move you to forgive the way that we ought to. But then also, one time, towards the end there, it's mentioned that word mercy or pity, the King James Version. And this word means to help them or those who are wretched. It's an interesting word there. They're wretched. In other words, they have done harm to you. They've sinned against you. They are wretched in your eyes. To forgive them is to extend them this mercy or this pity. Again, when you think about Jesus on that cross again for a moment, Father, forgive them. What was the rest of that? For they know not what they do. He had mercy on them. Why? Well, his reason here was because they didn't even realize what they were doing. He remembered that they were flesh, as other passages mention. Whatever you need to remember, we need to remember that we need to have that mercy and pity on them. Whether it's to remember that they're human, whether it's to remember that we make mistakes as well, whatever the case, we need to extend help to those who we might deem wretched, who we might seem lower than us in our minds because they've sinned against us. It's like the concept of loving your enemies, doing good to those who have done evil to you. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to back up to verse number 19. Verse number 19, and the lesson will be yours after these last two points that we're going to bring up. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Two other points to this path of forgiveness. Patience, compassion, mercy. And then verse 19, this is at the end of a discussion with Jesus explaining to them the process of two coming together and getting rid of that sin, the forgiveness taking place. He tells them to take it to the person that sinned against you, you and he alone, settle that out. If that doesn't work, bring some witnesses. And if that doesn't work, involve the church. And so when he concludes, he says in this way in verse 19, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The word there in verse 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth. The word agree there is from a word, and I'll mention this one because it may sound familiar to you. The word is sunphoneo. Sunphoneo. The word phoneo, phonograph, means sound. To talk. To sound it out. The word soon, the prefix, which we'll notice again in a moment, means together. Soon. Phoneo, symphony, harmony, harmonizing together, soon together, phoneo, sound together. In other words, read it again, verse 19, yes. That if two of you shall sound together on earth. In other words, what's he saying here? If you want to forgive, you must talk it out together. Brethren, it's talk to one another, not talk about one another. Talking about one another is not, nor will it ever be, the path to forgiveness. It's quite the opposite, as you know and have experienced, I'm sure, if someone has talked about you or if you've talked about them, nothing's good is going to come from that. He says you must soon phoneo, harmonize together, agree, work that out. And with that in mind, he then says this in verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, let me go ahead and mention this. I've heard of people often mention this passage, two or three are gathered in my name, and they reference it to worship. I just want to go ahead and put that in the trash, so to speak. This has nothing to do with worship. This is not you two or three get together and worship in your house and Jesus is going to be there. That's not what this is. This has nothing to do with that. There are other passages to talk about worship. This is about two people getting together, or three people, there's a witness maybe, or a group of people that are working things out together. Okay, that's sin. And so in verse 20, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The word here, together, is soon agos. Again, the word soon, we just mentioned it, it means together. And agos means to go. And so the word here means to go together. So you talk it out, and then you go together. And in the tense that is mentioned here, it's continuous. And so the idea is that you work it out, and you go together continually. It's worked out. Again, it's just like the forgiveness of God. There's no more bringing it up. It's forgotten. It's as if it never happened. Your relationship should and must go back to the way it was. That takes time. That takes extreme faith. Yes, it's not natural, true, but we must do it. Friends, those five things that we just mentioned, if you struggle with being long to anger, with patience, you will struggle with forgiveness. If you struggle with putting yourself in someone else's shoes, if you're self-centered, you will struggle with forgiveness. If you struggle with helping someone below you, if you have a chip on your shoulder, as it were, and you feel that they're not good enough to have your time, whatever the case, you're going to struggle with forgiveness. If you're not willing to talk it out, to work that out together, you will struggle with forgiveness. And finally, if you're not willing to go with them and remain with them in that relation to go back, relationship, to go back to the way it once was, you will struggle. I will struggle with forgiveness. We see the picture of forgiveness, and it is incredible. And how grateful we ought to be to have it. But we've got to forgive others in that same way. Friends, the invitation is yours this morning. Have you, first of all, obtained that forgiveness? Isn't that incredible? He's going to take your sin and throw it in the depths of the sea. But there's some things you must do. Again, it's conditional. The forgiveness of God. He's not just going to give it out to you freely. You've got to tell Him you're sorry. To turn away from that sin. True, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8:24. You must believe that. You've got to be willing to change your mind. That's what repentance really is. A mental decision that I'm going to turn away from sin. And it's imperative that your life then reflects that. Luke 13:3. And then to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and be buried in that watery grave of baptism. And those sins at that point will be covered by the blood of Jesus cast into the depths of the sea. You can obtain that salvation, that forgiveness right now if you haven't done so already. Maybe you have and you're struggling with sin. Maybe it is that you realize that you've not forgiven others as you ought to. Perish be the day that we stand before God having not forgiven others the way that He forgave us. Did you notice Matthew 18:35? So also will my Heavenly Father do unto you if you don't from your hearts forgive others. Maybe it's that sin or maybe it's something else. But you know what to do. Confess it. Turn away from it. And let's make that right. We want to pray with you and encourage you any way that we can. James 5 and verse 16 tells us to do just that. If you're willing to confess those faults. If you're subject to the invitation, we're ready to forgive you. And we're ready to witness you experience the forgiveness of God. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing together.